The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Isaiah declares comfort, comfort to the exiles. And we read that God is leading them home through the desert as their shepherd. So they're leaving exile and returning home. And God is like a shepherd. So salvation can be understood as a return home, a return to the land of promise. And when Mark applies these verses to John the Baptist, I think the theological implication is that Jesus is the shepherd of a new deliverance. That Jesus will free Israel from the oppression of worldly and demonic powers. Jesus is the true meaning of this pattern of Exodus salvation repeated over and again throughout the scriptures. We too, you and I, are lambs which he holds close to his heart. But if salvation is real, so too is exile. This creates doubt and fear in disciples. Doubt and fear from being in exile, not from salvation. So 2 Peter was written to address doubts and fears. The letter is a last testament. And it's in the ancient world, not the ancient church, the ancient world, it was a practice that the person before they died was to reveal what's coming. Their job was, and it started in Genesis with him blessing all of his children. They're telling you what's coming. And 2 Peter is addressing that as he faces his own death. So that's the purpose of this letter. So I kind of read the letter of 2 Peter. It's one of them shorties you can read 3 or 4 times in a week. And Peter begins by declaring that God has given us, you and I, power and knowledge to escape the world's corruption. We have the power and we have the knowledge not to be taken in by the world. We share in God's life. Peter literally says we participate in the divine nature. So all that theosis talk, this is where it comes from. It's not the only place, but this is one of those places. That we share in the divine nature. Divine nature. We share in the life of God. And so Peter says, so then you should live virtuously as godly people. There's none of this talk about, well, don't worry about works and faith and all that nonsense. It's flat out, God saved you by his mercy and you trust him. Now live like it. Act like it. Be those people. Peter goes on to say that the Christian faith is not some ancient myth. Like his response to people saying, what thinking person is going to fall for this nonsense? Here's his response. I was there when a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." What does your science have to say about that? What does your rational thinking have to say about that? I saw him transformed into light before my very eyes. That's his response. It's a pretty good response. He goes on to say that prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit, not from human beings. That religion, and I've studied sociology, psychology, all this stuff. I believe all, it's important to understand that, but there's another component to what we do here that's not just a human element. It comes from God himself. And what Peter says is we can trust what we have heard. He goes on to say, in every age, false prophets and false teachers emerge. That's a pattern in every age. And some of you are going to say it's never been worse than it is right now. It's because you're ignorant or you forgot about the past. There's never been an age where people said, I'm so glad we live now when everything is wonderful. Never. Never. Never been a time where we said, tell me again what sin is. I haven't seen one in so long, I forgot. In every age, there are false teachers, there are false prophets. In every age, there are people who deny God's judgment, who say it just won't happen. And it can be inside the church. People say he loves everyone. He's not going to judge. He just loves them. Or they say there is no God. Or they say there is a God, but he's really far away, not involved in any of this. They're going to justify the sinful passions. In every age, there's going to be people who say, do what feels good. And ironically, if we've told that like three times, we buy into it. Well, that sounds like a great idea, right? In every age, think how hard it, remember as a child, like you're trying real hard to be good, and someone comes along and says, well, that's not bad. It's not, who told you that was bad? We are driven by these desires, and we'll fall from like that. And Paul, what Peter says is, not Paul, Peter, especially lust and greed. Especially lust and greed. Because we all know that sex and money has never caused problems in any family, right? There's never, everybody says, well, thank God for those two things because everything else is just a wreck. But those two things have always kept us happy and healthy in every age. And he says, they have mocked the faith in my time and they will mock the faith in your time. So don't be distressed when they mock it and say, where is he? Gosh, it's been a long time. Where is he? Where is he? And then Paul just makes a, or Peter quotes Psalms. I don't know why I keep saying Paul. I like Peter much better than Paul. I guess now the rest of the world knows it. Why is Jesus delaying in his return? Why does he delay? That's the question. And his answer is, well, you have to understand, like for God, one day is like 1,000, I mean, 1,000 days, and it's like a day. So Jesus just left Sunday. Today's Tuesday. For God, I lost track of time, God says. Because when you live in eternity, a couple thousand years, like for us, it matters. He says, you know how God is. You know how really old people are. They lose track of time. Well, he's really old. He's just totally black. But he says fundamentally, he says, but really, you think it's him being slow, it's mercy. I'm going to give you one more chance. Because capital punishment is permanent. So before you pull the hammer, like you want to say to somebody, do you understand I'm going to kill you if you do this again? And I mean kill you. I'm not talking about hypothetically. I'm going to kill you. And then we do it again. He says, oh my God. He says, oh my me. Oh my me. Do you understand you're going to die? And he keeps delaying and delaying. And it really reminds me, there's a teacher I taught with, and every year was her last year. And then she said, well, I want to wait till these guys graduate. Because in the school system I was in, they didn't pay any. I mean, she was like dirt poor. She said, I have to go teach an assistant to pay some money. But every year, she waited for the next senior class. For like 20 years. And that's how God is. Well, maybe if I wait a little longer, someone can get saved. So God's desire is mercy. His desire is to save us. He is motivated by love and mercy. His patience is solely an act of gracious kindness. But the day of the Lord still approaches. And so Peter exhorts us, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Be godly. Be holy. When you get up in the morning, when you make your to-do list, number one, be godly. Number two, be holy. Number three, don't lose heart. That's our daily task. And be prepared. Stay prepared. And we've only heard this message like for the last 6 weeks, over and over again. So disregard the false teachers and stay alert. Keep heart. Be brave. Be very brave. And keep your heart set on the ways of God. And then pray for him to come. You know, one theory is God's going to come back when the world wants him back. He's kind of given us decision making. So pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Pray it all the time. Like most people in the church, if you said, you know, if we pray for the end of the world, will come. They go, oh, I'm not praying for the end of the world. It's like if we don't want the end of the world, think about it. Like I've heard literally people say, well, I was kind of waiting for my kids to graduate. You know, because the end of the world, I guess that'll be cool and all that, but I've put a lot of time and effort in my kids. So if Christians have that attitude, like God's probably, like Jesus said, no one wants me back there. No one even wants me back. He said, well, I guess we'll have to just let it get a little worse. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and profess our faith.